So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed." And immediately he rose, and all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died, and when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, "Please, come to us without delay." So Peter rose and went with them, and when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all aside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated.
Well, welcome this morning to Grace Harvest Church. We're continuing our journey through the book of Acts, and we're finishing up chapter 9 today. Last week, we looked at the conversion of Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, and now we're returning to the ministry of Peter, who has now left Jerusalem and is going to Lydda, and then on to Joppa. And today we'll look at the continued spread of the gospel and the growth of the church. We'll look at this first verse in Acts 9:31. The church has peace and is built up. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. So here, after the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, the great persecutor of the church, who's now a believer and an apostle of Jesus Christ, there's a time of peace for the church. The church is being built up and growing as believers are walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. The main spread and growth at this time from Jerusalem is in the surrounding area of Judea, the whole region, and throughout Samaria up north, and throughout all of the area that we see that Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would move in power to be his witnesses. So we saw Peter go to Samaria with Philip back in Acts chapter 7 and 8, in there where they had received the gospel under Philip's evangelistic ministry, and then Peter goes there and prays, and the Holy Spirit falls on him there. They receive the Holy Spirit, and now we're kind of picking back up there with Peter's ministry. But you see the church flourishing. It was a great thing to get Saul of Tarsus on their side. The great persecutor of the church is now one of them. So they have this great time of peace and flourishing. And you see now back here with Peter and his ministry. And we're going to continue with two main areas that Peter leaves Jerusalem to go minister to, and two main healings, one a healing of resurrection from the dead, and how God uses that to further the growth and spread of the gospel. Amen. So we read in Acts 9, 32 through 35, this healing of Aeneas, who lived at Lydda, and some of the residents there in Sharon. Acts 9, 32 through 35, the word of the Lord says, "Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, 'Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed.' And immediately he rose, and all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord." It's ultimately what I titled this sermon today, is "They Turned to the Lord." Think of the power of that. All the residents that saw Aeneas from Lydda, where he's at, to this surrounding area of Sharon, were turned to the Lord. It's the power of the purpose of the healing of one person. Aeneas leads all the residents in that area to turn to the Lord. You see the power of this miracle, of this healing, how it turns into this power of this miracle that turns the hearts of the people to the Lord. Amen. You see that? The power happening here. So Peter's going here and there, it says, among them all. What does that mean? Well, he's going here and there to the saints who are assembling in churches, in local churches. He's going, Peter, to different areas now. The gospel has spread. The day of Pentecost, people returned to their homes. Paul persecuted the church. People scattered throughout the areas and regions, returning home, but also fled. Christians fled Jerusalem because of Saul of Tarsus, his severe persecution. So churches have formed up over the months and years now. And those who are believers now in the scriptures called saints. When you believe on the Lord, you're called a saint, a holy one, not because of you, not because of some deed you've done that made you a saint. You don't earn sainthood. You're called a holy one because of what Jesus has done for you, the Holy One, who now lives in you. And Acts begins to address believers as saints. I know that can make us uncomfortable. I've had people say, "I ain't no saint. Don't call me no saint." You know, and it's because they don't get it. They don't get that we're a saint in Jesus, the Holy One, made holy, called out to be holy ones. And so Scripture calls them that, and he calls their assembly where they get together, ecclesia. That's called out ones. That's what you are. You're called out from the world. You're called out to be a saint, a holy one, and you're called out ones. And where these called out ones gather is a church. It's where they come together, where saints come together in the ecclesia, the called out ones. This is what's where Peter is going. He's going throughout Judea, you know, the surrounding area of Jerusalem. This is Peter's missionary journey. Granted, it's not as broad and fantastic as the Apostle Paul's becomes. He just wants to go to the whole world, everywhere. You know, Peter's kind of hanging around near there, you know, but he's venturing out. You know, God's sending him out. Go check on these churches. Go see how they're doing. And so here he finds a man in Lydda, It's kind of just northwest of Jerusalem, you know, a day or 2 days walk. And he finds a man there named Aeneas. And we learn that Aeneas has been paralyzed and bedridden for 8 years. And it just says Peter found him. And he speaks to him. Just speaks to Aeneas. And he says to him, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. Then Luke records that Aeneas immediately rose. And he mentions all the residents of Lydda and Sharon come to turn to the Lord. So he mentions Sharon here. So we see that Peter's ventured to Lydda. And if we have that map, I want to pull up the map and kind of show you a little bit of what's going on here. And so Jerusalem there, Peter's left Jerusalem, gone north, west to Lydda, and then he's going to go on up. This is where he meets Aeneas here. And then you see Joppa, where he's going to go, where they're going to urge him to go, which is about another 11 miles to the coast there on the Mediterranean Sea. Joppa, that's kind of near Tel Aviv. Lydda was originally called Lod in the Old Testament, and you see it mentioned a couple of times, and actually they've gone back and renamed it Lod. So if you actually look on a map of Israel, Lydda is back to being called Lod, and that's just a difference between the Hebrew name, which was Lod, and they changed it when everything became Greekanized, Hellenized, the world language, like the world language today is English. The world language then was Greek, and Lod became Lydda. And so then now the Jewish people have renamed it to the Hebrew name Lod again, which is interesting, back to the Old Testament name. But here it's Lydda, and then Joppa, and then he's going to go up next week when we go to, he's going to go up to Caesarea up here. So he's going to travel along the coast, and you see the plain of Sharon there. Do you see that? The plain of Sharon. So that's why it's mentioning Lydda and Sharon, because this is where it's going to spread. this healing, you know, is going to spread over to Joppa. They're already going to hear about it. Hey, Peter's, you know, in Lydda. And then it's going to spread all up the plain of Sharon to Caesarea, where the house of Cornelius, which we'll look at next week. Just want to get a geographical area of the spread of the church. You see where Philip went, you know, north up to Samaria. That's been evangelized. You know, Judea, where the Ethiopian eunuch, kind of south of Jerusalem there, is where Philip's taken to minister down through there. So you see this whole region and the growth of the church here happening. So the Hebrew word Sharon means a plain or level place. So that was a very fertile valley. That whole area is being now fertile for the gospel. It's the plain of Sharon. Peter's called into a hard, beautiful place of Sharon. You might remember this area of Sharon in the Song of Solomon 2:1, the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley. This was a fertile place where flowers grew. It's mentioned in 1 Chronicles where David the king would have his sheep pastured. So this is just a fertile whole plain of Sharon there where Peter's ministering. Sometimes you get called to the desert, sometimes you get called to the fertile valley. Peter's ministering in the fertile valley, and it's fertile for the gospel. Spreading the church is growing like wildfire, really, in this area where Peter is ministering here. So it just means plain. Sharon means plain, this level place. Great. Along, and then he's going to go to along the Mediterranean Sea there in it. So in Acts 9:35, in conjunction with the town of Lydda, which is about 11 miles, again, further from to Joppa from Lod or Lydda, we see this area that Peter is going to minister. So not just the town of Lydda, but the residents from this whole surrounding area hear about this, about Aeneas. And it most importantly records that they turned to the Lord. They turned. This is a way of mentioning conversion. Matthew 18:3, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Unless you turn and are converted, unless you turn and are changed, it's all the same word, turn, change, convert. And this is what's happening. They're turning to the Lord. What are they turning from? We know they're turning to the Lord. What are they turning from?
Sin.
Sin. You know, they're turning from their own way. Isaiah would put it this way in Isaiah 53:6. Each one of us, all we like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. Doesn't matter. That sinful way is your own way, your own selfish way. And it don't matter all the different ways you can go, but there's all those different ways, and they're always selfish ways. They're your own way, your own choosing ways. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to be laid on him. See, it's the sin, the iniquity, the turning, the wanting and going our own way. So now they're all going their own way, and they see Aeneas, and they go and turn to the Lord. Do a 180 from going their own way, their own, to laying everything out and turning around. That's repent. That's turning. And this is conversion. That's the only way you enter into the kingdom. There's no other way to get in. You humble yourself, Jesus said in Matthew 18:3. You turn. You become converted like a little child, or you'll never get in. It's the humbleness of turning. And this happens in Peter's ministry. The gospel just spreads to the whole coastal plains of Sharon, up into Joppa, and all up into Caesarea. It's like, Peter's over there. Did you hear about it? I know the word is spreading. And so we read about his ministry continuing in Acts 9, 36 through 43. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. Pretty interesting. You'll see that a lot of people in the Greek-speaking world had two names. They had their original name from whatever country they might have been from. For the Hebrews, it was their Hebrew name, like hers, Tabitha. And then they would have their Greek name. So her Hebrew name, and it could be Aramaic. Hebrews changing into more of an Aramaic, but her name was Tabitha. But she also had her Greek name, Dorcas. And they both meant the same thing. The word means gazelle. And so, I mean, whether you say Tabitha in Hebrew, you're saying gazelle, whether you say Dorcas, you know, in Greek, you're saying gazelle. It's the same name. And similarly, you might see, you know, the Saul of Tarsus, Saul of Tarsus, Saul of Tarsus becomes Paul because he's ministering to Greeks. And Paul is the Greek word for Saul. So, you know, that happens a lot in this time. So her name, Tabitha, which in the Greek means Dorcas, she was full of good works and acts of charity. This is an amazing woman here. In those days, she became ill and died, and when they washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, we kind of already saw that on the map, about 11 miles. You could get there in a day. Pretty easy. The disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, "Please come to us without delay." I thought something could happen. We heard about Aeneas bedridden for 8 years. This girl's only been dead for, you know, a little while. Maybe something can happen here. And so, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics. These were the garments next to your skin. You know, I guess it'd be similar to our underwear, you know, the garment that they would wear underneath their outer cloak, these tunics. But there was other garments that Dorcas, sounds like she was a great seamstress working with fabrics, great skill that she had. Obviously, she gave of her time. These works, good works, these acts of charity involved that. They were just weeping, man. This woman was amazing, had touched these hearts deeply. And they were showing these other garments that Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside, knelt down, and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. So now we see Peter urged to go to Joppa. From Lydda, going about 23 miles northwest to Jerusalem, now going another 11 miles, the gospel is spreading. Peter's purpose in originally going to Lydda and visiting, like it says, going from here to there, seems to be that he is going to the saints. He's going to those who are assembled in these places of the church. The churches have begun to form. It's estimated hundreds of churches are throughout the whole area. And most likely he's going there to give doctrinal instruction. We see this back in Acts 2:42 when the church was growing. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. It's the first thing listed. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. The apostles had the apostolic authority to bring the word of God and to say what it meant. They are taking all of the Old Testament scriptures and showing how they pointed to Jesus, and then with apostolic authority, you can see it in all these sermons and Acts, what they're doing, how they're teaching, how they are taking Old Testament scriptures and saying Jesus fulfilled them. This is the power of the gospel in Jesus. So with apostolic authority, he would be going there and making sure that things are growing right in the church, and with that apostolic teaching that was so important during the birth of the church, bringing any correction or error that might be happening. So God used him powerfully while he was doing that to bring the gospel with these miracles. And we get excited about them, and we should. Why not? They're powerful. They're a powerful move of God in doing these things through the ministry of Peter. We see this power to perform miracles, and very similar to the way Jesus did them. And you know, Peter was right there with Jesus when he did them, right? Jesus had his 12, and then he had his 3, and that 3 close disciples involved Peter and James and John. He took them places he didn't take the others. And some of the places he took them was into the room where he raised the 12-year-old girl, Jairus' daughter. He got everybody else out. Same thing Peter does. Everybody get out. He took Peter, James, John in there. They got to see what he did and exactly what he did. I mean, it sounds exactly like Peter. What did Jesus say? Same thing. Child, arise. Grabbed her hand, lifted her up, then went out and presented her alive. Peter, exact same thing, you know. Tabitha, arise, grabs her hand, lifts her up. I mean, it's just like word for word continuing the ministry of Jesus. Same thing with the healing of the paralytic. Remember Jesus healing the paralytic? You know, what did he do? You know, so that I can show you that, you know, I do have the authority to forgive sins. You see this purpose of the gospel, the preaching of the kingdom of God. I'm going to do this, you know. And so, yeah, they lowered this paralytic through the roof. Jesus performs this, you know, miracle of this healing. He says the same thing Peter said. Rise, get up, make your bed. He makes his bed, rolls it up, carries it out. You know, same thing. Peter's doing almost, you see this parallel very clearly in the miracles of Jesus with the miracles that Peter's performing. He's just following in the footsteps of Jesus, and it's Jesus that he's going in. Jesus heals you, Aeneas. Jesus heals you. He's not going around holding, you know, healing miracle crusades and, you know, getting, buying jets and all that kind of stuff. He's going to preach the gospel, and as he's going, you know, and preaching the gospel, you know, there's these sporadic, powerful healings in between. So when you look at Acts, it's kind of interesting. I remember as a kid reading Acts and go, man, it was a healing, raising the dead, and, you know. And that's actually, when you look at their ministry, it's a Peter and Paul's, it's about a 30 to 35 year period of time. And these miracles are spread out. And so, you know, when you read it, it seems like it's happening, you know, every day, but it's not. Even years have happened already from this time. Saul of Tarsus is in Damascus for about 3 years. A lot more time is passing than you think in these things. In Jesus' life, he raised 3 from the dead. You know, that's sporadic, pretty far apart, you know, healings. And he was about preaching the kingdom. Yes, these signs and wonders followed. They were powerful miracles. But the powerful miracle that Jesus desired to bring was the healing and saving of the soul. So you see, in one raising of Aeneas, all the residents turned. You see that? Out of one healing comes hundreds of savings and healings of the soul. And out of one raising of the dead, you have a whole region, you know, coming and turning and believing on the Lord. Because that's what it's about. It's about the furtherance spread of the gospel, about the growth of the church. You know, and so, yeah, these things are done in the open to see, to stir, and it does. But look at the stirring that happens. That's what the book of Acts is about, the power of the Holy Spirit. So we rejoice in the healing. We rejoice with you, Aeneas, you know, that you were bedridden 8 years and you're going to walk, but you're going to grow old and die. But the salvation that has come to all these people now, they're going to grow old and have eternal life with Jesus forever. You see the power of that? See the power of the difference between physical things that happen in a temporal time in our life? Very important to us. Very important to Aeneas. He got to walk the rest of his life. Tabitha got to get up and keep making garments and ministering to the widows and doing good works. But for everybody else, it meant the salvation of their soul. Like the power of what the apostles were preaching was true, that Jesus was resurrected from the dead, that he truly was alive, that in the name of Jesus, the power of God was still working in their midst. So they're like, yes, I'm turning to the Lord. So these powerful gifts that are ministering to further the spread of the gospel. You might remember Jesus saying this when he sent out the 72. So Jesus had the 12, the 3, but then he had the 72. So it mentions that group of disciples that Jesus had. And in Luke 10, Luke says, you know, Jesus sent out the 72. He gave them a power and authority in his name to go out and spread the kingdom of heaven. And they go out. And in Luke 10, 17, the 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. I mean, we went out, man, and it was powerful, Jesus, man. Even, man, that we said in the name of Jesus, demons get out. They got out. It was so powerful, man. It was like they were joy, it says. Joy to Jesus. Which is good joy to have, but Jesus goes, well, verse 20 says, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. You see him bring some correction there? Because we get excited about having power. We get excited. I mean, you know, Peter's not there. And it's interesting that, you know, Peter doesn't go around after this, and even in his letters, and write about, remember when I was at Lydda, you know, and the healing, and you remember, and I want you saints to remember, when I was there, remember Tabitha, and I raised her. He doesn't ever mention it again. Paul never mentions these miracles in all of his writings and in all of his letters. You know what I mean? What do they mention? What do they teach? What do they preach? What is the apostolic authority of teaching and preaching? The gospel. It's about the power of the conversion, of coming to have eternal life in Jesus. That's what it's about. And that's the purpose and the means to the end is the salvation of souls through healings, through miracles, through other things. So you have Luke recording these three stories in Luke 15. You have him talk about a lost sheep. Remember the one in 99 Jesus goes after? Do you remember the lost coin? The one coin, the lady digs up the house. She's going to find that one coin. When she does, they celebrate. When that one sheep is found. And then the two sons and the one that's lost. And when he's found and the rejoicing that happens. Remember those three stories in Luke 15? They're about one thing. The salvation of the soul, turning back to the Lord. They're about conversion. They're about rejoicing. Will we rejoice like the angels rejoice? Will we? Because in that story, you hear Jesus saying, "So I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." The joy is over a repentant soul. And then of the lost coin found in Luke 15:10, he says, "So just, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Joy over the one of the two sons that comes back to the Lord." There's joy in Luke 15:24. "He who was lost is now found," and they begin to celebrate. What are they celebrating? Sinner repenting and turning to the Lord. That's what angels get excited about. It's okay to rejoice in the raising of the dead. It's powerful. I rejoice in that. In a lame person. But what Jesus is bringing correction in, and a person being freed from demonic spirits, man, you know, it's a great thing. But what Jesus is trying to correct here is that that's nothing compared to the rejoicing that your name is written in heaven. And that you have eternal life. So Jesus would say things like in John, he would say, "My sheep hear my voice," in John 10:27-29. "And I know them, and they follow me." Listen to this relationship with Jesus. "I give them eternal life." Think of that. Eternal life. I mean, what is that compared to raising the dead and being healed of lame? It's way bigger. It's way bigger. This is what Jesus says. "I give them eternal life and they will never perish." Think of that. Never perishing. Eternal life. The power of those words of his in John 10. "And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." How much is that worth? How much is that worth to celebrate and rejoice that you have eternal life in him? I know we struggle with physical things in our body and pains, and we pray for God's healing power to lift you up and restore you. But rejoice at the same time that your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. I loved in Colossians 1:13, when we taught through Colossians, it says, "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." What is that worth to celebrate? Kingdom transfer? Have you ever been transferred from one kingdom to another? From a kingdom of darkness to a light? If you haven't, you haven't been saved. You're not born again, because that's what happens at salvation. That's what happened when they turned from darkness to light, when they turned from their own way to that, when they believed in the Lord and saw Tabitha raised from the dead. They believed in the Lord. They turned. They were transferred from one kingdom of darkness and the father of lies into another kingdom of light and truth in the kingdom of his beloved Son. Oh, I'll never not be excited about that. I will never, in a billion years from now, a trillion years from now, I will say, "Jesus, you purchased my soul in your blood. You gave your life for me, that I might have eternal life from you." And I guarantee you, that's what you're going to be rejoicing in forever.
Amen.
Amen. What do all these miracles mean without kingdom transfer? Got to have the kingdom transfer. So we'll sing this closing song. What a gift of grace is Jesus, my Redeemer. There is no more heaven now to give. There's no more for heaven now to give. Heaven's given it all in Jesus. The Father's given his all in Jesus. There's no more now for heaven to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. With every breath, I long to follow Jesus, for he has said that he will bring me home, and day by day I know he will renew me until I stand with joy before his throne. We're going to take communion and close with that closing song, and I want to invite you to come and receive this cup. And if you're a visitor and you put your faith in Jesus Christ and you want to take the Lord's Supper with us, we invite you to come. And there's one cup here with the bread and the fruit of the vine. And take it and return to your seat, and we'll pray over it and take it together. We invite you to come. Take of that first. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and gave thanks to the Father for it and blessed it. He said, take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let us partake of the bread together. In like manner, he took the cup. He said, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, given for the remission of sins. Take and drink of it. And when you do, do this in remembrance of me and remember my death until I come. Let us partake together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we take these elements by faith in your word and in the living body and shed blood of Jesus. And we thank you, Father, for the gift of your Son, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus, for willingly offering up your body and your shed blood for sinners like us, that we might be made righteous in you through the cleansing power of your blood. We rejoice and we remember your death and all you accomplished through it. As we take this meal together, anoint our hearts As we sing this closing song, Lord, let us worship you in spirit and in truth and give all glory to you. You alone are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen.